you have your Bibles, turn with me to Psalm 46, and we're going to, when you find your place, if you would stand to honor the Word of God, we're going to read through that in Psalm chapter 46. This is one of my favorite psalms, and I look forward to preaching through it in a relatively brief time tonight. I told Braden, I said, he's teaching the teens, I'm with the adults. I said, I'll be done by 7:45. He said, okay, I'll be done at 7:45. I said, we're both lying. We'll be done by 9. So, yeah. So no, it won't be that long, Lord willing. Psalm 46, verse number 1. The Bible says this, God is our refuge and strength, a very present help in trouble. Free to read verse 2 with me. Therefore will not we fear, though the earth be removed, and though the mountains be carried into the midst of the sea, though the waters thereof roar and be troubled, and the mountains shake with the swelling thereof, Selah. There is a river, the streams whereof shall make glad the city of God, the holy place of the tabernacle of the Most High. God is in the midst of her, she shall not be moved, God shall help her, and that right early. The heathen raged, the kingdoms were moved, he uttered his voice, and the earth melted. The Lord of hosts is with us, the God of Jacob is our refuge, Selah. Come, behold, the works of the Lord, what desolations he hath made in the earth. He maketh wars to cease unto the ends of the earth. He breaketh the bow, he cutteth the spear in sunder, he burneth the chariots in the fire. Let's read verse 10 together. Be still and know that I am God. I will be exalted among the heathen. I will be exalted in the earth. The Lord of hosts is with us. The God of Jacob is our refuge, Selah. Father, again, we thank you for your word. May it be the bedrock of our life. Yes. Jesus said, this word is the rock, and if a man builds upon it, the winds come, the storms hit, but he will stand because he will weather the storm. It's not our strength that sustains us. It is the power of God, and we rest in you. And thank you for that. What a joy. In Jesus' name, and all God's people said, amen. You may be seated tonight. Well, tonight, as we think about a world that may seem a little bit out of control in many ways, we can remember God is in control, amen? And if God was the only, if God is only all-loving, which we celebrate the love of God as we should, but if he was not all-powerful, we would have reason to fear, because his love would not be able to accomplish what he desired to do, because he would not have the power to bring it to pass. And so the omnipotence of God is a great doctrine that is highlighted in Psalms 46. It is really the source of the peace of the believer. What does the omnipotence of God mean? Well, it is a central truth to the deity of God. It is what is known as the attribute of God's greatness, one of his attributes of greatness. It is an attribute that is central to his deity. It is one thing that makes God God. It is one of those things. And omnipotence is the truth that simply means God is all-powerful. Omni meaning all, and potence or power. And so he has all the power. Now, theologically, what does this mean? What does it mean that God is all-powerful? Well, it means that God commands all the power in the universe. It means that he is able to do anything that is consistent with his own nature. He can do anything as easily as he can do anything else. All that he does is without effort. He expends absolutely no energy whatsoever. He never needs to be replenished. He never grows tired. He is self-sufficient. That's what that name Jehovah speaks of. He is self-sufficient. He doesn't need anything outside of himself to renew his strength. He alone and is always and only all-powerful. Revelation 19:6 says this, I heard as it were the voice of a great multitude, as the voice of many waters, and as the voice of mighty thundering, saying, Alleluia, for the Lord God omnipotent reigneth. And tonight we can say, praise God, that God has all the power and he reigns. I'm so thankful for that. Because if God was all-loving but not all-powerful, I would be worried tonight. But I have no worry. I probably fall on the other side. I don't worry enough, I think, sometimes. And so I probably make people nervous because of that. But I just don't get stirred up easy. It takes a little bit to get me worried and bug-eyed. And if you ever see me that way, there's probably something to be worried about, because it just doesn't happen real often. Genesis 18:14, the Bible says, is there anything too hard for the Lord? Luke 1:37, for with God nothing shall be impossible. And some examples of God's power are seen in creation. Creation manifests the glory of God. The Bible says, when you look into the heavens, they reflect the glory of God. And you think, why did God make the universe so massive and powerful? It's because it reflects how great and grander God is. An example of His power is seen in the thunderstorm. Psalms 97 verse 4 says, His lightnings enlightened the world, the earth saw and trembled. My grandmother was terrified of lightning storms. Every time a thunderstorm came, I mean, she would literally sit in the middle of the house, just scared and nervous. I said, Grandma, you get away from that window. I mean, anybody else have a parent or grandparent? Get away from that window. I'm like, I don't know. Maybe lightning come through. I've never studied that out. But I mean, I thought lightning's going to kill me if I get near. And so it made me a little nervous growing up. But she would just get so nervous about thunderstorms and lightning. And the power inside of some of these thunderstorms is really overwhelming to think about. They said an average thunderstorm dispenses about. See, I touched my face. It's probably not good. You're making me worried, David. You're making me worried. Yeah, don't touch your face. Every thunderstorm dispenses about 10 million kilowatt hours of energy, equivalent to 20 kiloton nuclear warhead, and a large storm can be 10 to 100 times more energetic. Just so much power that's generated from these storms. The University of Alberta, Canada, once showed that in the temperate climate, there's an average of 1,800 storms at operation at any time. These 1,800 storms dispense an almost inconceivable amount of energy, which is 1.3 billion horsepower. And you have to ask yourself the question, where does all that power come from? Where did that power generate itself from? I think about Mike Bickett down here on the front row, who used to drive funny cars and race cars all over this country, states all across the country. And I said, "What?" He said, "I said, how fast would those cars go?" He said, "Let me just put it to you this way: if you were driving 55 in your vehicle, by the time your front bumper was even with my back bumper, when I hit the gas, you would never pass me." Did you just pick that up? If you're going 55 and he's at a dead stop, and the moment that your front bumper was even with his back bumper and he hit the gas, you would never have gotten anywhere in front of him. That's how fast it took off. I said, what did you use for fuel? Pure alcohol, baby, in the front. They have about a 15-gallon tank sits in the front of that car, and in about a quarter-mile run, they burn about 7 gallons of fuel. That's a lot of power. That's like 1,800 horsepower. I don't know what. I mean, just blazing. I mean, it is loud. It is powerful. He said, "You have no idea." I said, "I couldn't imagine, man, holding that wheel. You know, I wouldn't want to hit the gas. I'd just like to sit in it for a minute." He said, "I mean, just that power." But you think about where power comes from somewhere, right? Who's the generator? Where's the machine at? Just an example of the energy in all matter. In the last century, scientists discovered the vast amount of energy in all matter. The well-known E equals MC squared. M stands for mass and matter. C stands for the speed of light squared. This formula simply means this. Energy has mass. It weighs something. Energy has a weight to it. It is therefore possible to take matter and mass and convert it entirely into energy. And science has shown there's an almost inconceivable amount of energy inside of all of matter. And if we could just tap into the energy that's inside of mass and matter, it would be absolutely enormous. The power yield would be the output. For example, if the mass of an average-sized tree were converted into energy, the power yield from an average-sized tree, if you could just convert it from its mass into pure energy, it would yield around 45 trillion kilowatt hours of energy. By way of comparison, the U.S. generates about 4 trillion kilowatt hours. If you could harness the energy of a single tree, it would provide the United States energy for about 10 years. Who is the great God that made that? Who is this God that did this? You take the sun right now, burns 8 to 10 million pounds of energy. 8 to 10 million pounds of energy is burned up every second from the sun. 8 to 10 million pounds, 8 to 10 million, day and night, continually. And in our Milky Way galaxy, there's about about 100 billion stars, and then you got to consider there's 100 billion other stars and 100 billion other galaxies that are burning 8 to 10 million pounds of energy, and our star is an average-sized star, the sun is. What's interesting about the sun is it heats the earth, it drives all the weather systems on the earth are driven by the heat from the sun, tornadoes, hurricanes, thunderstorms, rain, clouds, wind, all of that's driven by the energy of the sun. It's the main force of energy on the planet. And what's interesting, our sun, the energy we get from the sun is only 1/1 billionth of the amount of energy that comes from it. Who made all of this? Who did all of that? And then you take that and you and Jesus comes along and says, all power is given unto me in heaven and in earth. Makes you kind of unafraid of a coronavirus, doesn't it? Power belongs to God. He is omnipotent. Alleluia, because He reigneth. That can let us in our little world where we can shake and get nervous about things, and God says, don't you know who reigns? Be still. Be still. And I think it's so important for us tonight to remember that. Psalm 33, verse 6 through 9 says, by the word of the Lord were the heavens made, all the host of them by the breath of His mouth. He gathered the waters of the sea together as a heap. He layeth the deep in storehouses. Let all the earth fear the Lord. Let all the inhabitants of the world stand in awe of Him. For He spake, it was done. He commanded, it stood fast. And so God is omnipotent and we are not. We are actually very frail and weak, even more than we realize. Do you realize if you don't breathe for about 3 minutes, you will die? Just 3 minutes. I mean, it doesn't take long. We go 3 days without water and you're close to death. You can only live about 3 days without water, just a few weeks without food. I mean, we're kind of on a string here, aren't we? We can control very little in this world. So much in our life around us, we cannot control. We try to influence things, but we don't have the power outside of our body to make things happen. Listen, control is an illusion. If you think you control something, we struggle to control our own self, right? And so people try to control other things, other people. Control always does two things. You know you're trying to control something if you have these two things. Ready? Anger and anxiety. You know why it causes you anger and anxiety? Because you want something to happen that you know is right, but you don't have the power to make it happen, and it frustrates the person because they can't make it do what they wanted it to do. And it angers them, and it causes them anxiety. You could say that of your husband or your wife. They're not doing what I want them to do. They know! You can say that of your kids. You can say that of the government. You can say that of your job. You can say that of the person driving down the road at 53 miles an hour, and you could go 60 because they don't really care if you go 5 over. Come on! You know, this is how we go, right? We know that these, and so it's an illusion to think we can control things. We don't have the power, nor really do we know have all the knowledge to know what's even best anyway. We can't control the outcome of our health. We don't know how long we'll live. We can't control nature, the environment, diseases. Listen, our frailty and inability to control things, people have no ability to do that. And what it does, it creates phobias. It creates phobias in people's life. And then they begin to say things like this, well, what if? And so you have a whole bunch of people living in the what-if world. But what if this happens? And then what if this happens? And then you talk to an insurance agent. They're the worst people you talk to. If you're an insurance agent, don't be offended. Just get your heart right. You talk to these people. You ever talk to an insurance agent and you're feeling pretty good by the end of the day? After the end of the conversation, you're like, oh my goodness. I mean, all this could happen to me today. And I'm like, you got to get insurance for everything. I had a guy talk to me one time for a long time. I went through, you know, all this stuff, and I'm like, good grief, you're crazy. There's 85,000 ways I could die. You know, this is just whatever. You know, all these problems, worries, you got to have insurance for this. And I don't live that way. I personally just don't live with a lot of worry, and let me just be frank with you. It exhausts me sometimes to be around people that are real worrisome all the time. I don't always comprehend it. I don't enjoy it. I don't like it. And to be honest as well, as I'll be anyway, is it's not good for Christians to be filled with worry. We're called to live without anxiety, to live without worry. And so this coronavirus has shown the world very clearly they're not in control. And I think these measures that are being taken can be very good, very helpful, but we don't have the ability to stop things. These viruses, they start inside of animals, this certain case, this coronavirus. They mutate to where they go into humans. They usually just travel between animals, and they mutate to get into humans, from what I've read. I'm not a doctor, but... And then they usually just jump from an animal to human, but this one mutated rapidly to where it was able to jump from human to human, and now it's changing a couple different strands, an L1 strand and a different kind of strand, so they're trying to find some different ways to stop it. But listen, there are things we can control, and there are things we can't control. And so tonight, the good news is, in the midst of frailty, in the midst of weakness, Psalms 46 steps in and tells us we don't have to live with fear. We don't have to live with fear. We can have great confidence and encouragement. Everyone here at some point in their life will be faced with the reality that they are facing something bigger than them. Again, I had a man come into my office this last week. I have cancer. I deal with death all the time. I'm in hospitals, and today, it's weird because I can't even go see people at times now. You're kept out, and so I pray that one day that when you and I, there's going to be a day you and I are going to need Psalm 46. We need it today, but we're going to say, I need to know that God is on the throne. I need to be reminded of that. And so today, let's walk through these verses, and I got to beat Braden tonight in the sermon time, okay? Alex, if you're in here, you care to get me a water, but I'll give you a little. Is Alex in here? Maybe he's not. Thank you, sir. And so the believer's confidence. Let's look at God's omnipotence. Thank you so much, man. Here in verse 1, David declares three great truths about God. He says in verse number 1 this. He says, God is our refuge. The word refuge comes from a verb that means to flee to or to take shelter in. It speaks about a place that you flee in time of danger, such as a fortress, a high tower. It is a place that you would go to for safety. And so he says, God is our refuge. And the idea is God is the one that the believer would run to when they are facing danger. He's the fortress, the high tower. He's the place where it's safe. You know, people pulling up tonight and some people start jogging in. You know why? Because it's raining. You want to get out from underneath the rain. And God is that refuge, it's saying. God is our refuge. But it also says, God is our what? Our strength. Psalm 62:11, David said, God has spoken once, twice have I heard this. Power belongeth unto God. We are weak and frail, but there is nothing weak and frail about God. With God, there is only strength. He is the one who we flee to as our safety. And the believer on his own is very weak and defenseless. We do not have some kind of special strength on our own. Psalms 18, verse 2, the Bible says, the Lord is my rock, my fortress, my deliverer, my God, my strength, in whom I will trust. And it calls God that. Thank you so much, Lisa. And so, you're on my good list now, Alex. You get his lunch tomorrow, or you get his benefits. Psalm 62, I'm teasing, 61, verse 2. Listen to this verse. Let's read this together, Psalm 61, verse 2. From the end of the earth will I cry unto thee. When my heart is overwhelmed, lead me to the rock that is higher than I. Is that a good verse to have in our hearts at this season? Because we're all going to get overwhelmed at times, right? Oh, yeah. There's going to be times when it's like, man, it's just an overwhelming season. You know, my heart got heavy this week with some news I've heard and some people who struggles and people pass away. And God, when my heart is overwhelmed, lead me to a rock that's higher than I. There is a rock that's higher than us. Praise God that there is a rock that's higher than us. The great hymn, A Mighty Fortress Is Our God, written by Martin Luther, was written as a reflection of Psalm 46. Great, great, wonderful, wonderful hymn. He says also, a third thing out of verse 1, he says, God is not only my refuge and strength, but he says he's a very present help in trouble. Help means he's an aid, assistant. Present means he's absolutely abundantly available. Present speaks of one who has been found by experience to be proven a help. Therefore, we can confidently confide in God because He is very exceedingly, emphatically true of God, abundantly. He is our helper in time of trouble. Psalm 145, verse 18, the Lord is nigh or near unto all them that call upon Him, that call upon Him in truth. And so the believer can be still in the fact that all power belongs to the Lord. He can have that peace and assurance and that comfort to know that. And so let's look at, secondly, at the result of such confidence in God's omnipotence. He says, therefore, verse number 2, therefore will not we what? We will not fear. Charles Spurgeon said it this way. He said, with God on our side, how irrational would fear be? Where power is, where God is, all power is. It's not rational to be afraid if God's with you. My oldest brother was, he would beat me to death, but if anybody else wanted to beat me up that wasn't in the family, he would defend me. It was a wonderful relationship, you know. He could throttle me, but nobody else could throttle me. Anybody have family members like that? I mean, you can beat your own little brother up, but nobody else gonna beat him up. He's my meat. I can beat up, my older brother was just mean, man. He whipped me. Not Ryan. He's my next oldest, but I got an older brother than him, and he's big and muscular and strong and punk. One day he's gonna get old, and I'll take him. You know, nobody else will whip him, but I'll whip him. You know, be in a wheelchair, I'll be smacking him and stuff. But I remember, I'll never forget, one time we fought these neighbor kids all the time. We lived in Wilmington, and we fought these kids every single day. I don't know if we watched too much WWF growing up or something. I mean, we fought, blood fighting, all this. Well, they had a kid named Ricky, and this kid was tough, but nobody could beat up my oldest brother. And so I remember one time, but I was scared to death. I was a little chub back then, man. I mean, I was little and stubby and chubby. My mom put sweatpants on me that were way too tight. I looked bad. My, you know, bangs cut across. But the one thing I had was these Nike Air shoes, and they had little basketballs on them, and you could pump them, and the bottom would fill up with air. And so we're like throwing rocks at these kids, getting in fights, and all of a sudden Ricky looks at me and he says, I'm going to kill you. He takes off after me. I'm like, oh, no. So I'm this little, I'm just well overweight. Hey, my mom ate too many no-bakes for me. And so I get reached down, I pump up about 10 times. You know, I got some air in my, I take off run. I'm like, get away from me, Ricky. I'm not making any ground fast. You know, I'm slipping and just trying to get away from him. My tight sweats are probably ripping. I'm taking off. And all I could do is cry out for my brother. I'm like, Nick, save me. You know, I'm like panicking. My voice probably cracking like a kid and just yelling out. I was a little kid. And all of a sudden, my brother's like, Rick, you touch him, I'll kill you. And I turn around. I was like, yes. And I realized, though, at that point, when Nick took off after Ricky, Ricky just sped up even faster. So I'm like a deer, man. I'm trying to get away. Not really a deer, probably like a wildebeest. But I was trying to get off the path of the death, you know, Cain. And so, but Nick caught up to him and whipped him that day and saved me. But it was, you know, just when you have somebody that can defend you, you have confidence. I remember I'd mouth off and be like, yeah, Ricky, next time, you know, I'd mouth it off. But man, my brother went around. I was scared to death, man. I'd be scared to death. And the good news is, simply put, in the silliness of that story, is that we have a God who is with us, who never leaves us nor forsake us. And the Bible says, if God's for us, who can be against us? Greater is He that's in me than he that's in the world. You don't have to live in fear of Satan and all these things. You just have to live in faith of God. And so Psalms 23, verse 4 says, yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil. Why? For thou art with me. Thy rod and thy staff, they comfort me. It isn't the enemy that controls our fear. It's the shepherd whose promises of never leaving us or forsaking us give us peace. David goes on to proclaim that things that are absolutely out of the believer's hands to control, things that would cause the natural man to convulse with fear. Notice what he says here in verse number 2. Therefore will not we fear. Well, what won't you fear about? Though the earth be removed. I mean, that's a big statement. He's saying even if things got so out of control, the earth is removed. If it reels and shakes, if mountains are tossed into the midst of the sea, if waters roar and are troubled, and mountains shake with the swelling thereof, if natural disasters and calamities just begin to happen out of control, you don't have to live with fear. I had somebody text me today, and they said, are you here still? And I thought they were asking, like, in the building. I was like, are you at church? What do you mean? It's like, no, are you? And I responded, he's like, oh man, I was afraid the rapture happened. And you know, we had a big earthquake, 5.7 in Salt Lake City and some of those things, and with pestilences. And there's the Bible says in the end times there's going to be pestilences and all these things and are going to come to pass, and it will get worse and worse. But I said, well, I'm actually texting you from heaven, so how you doing down there? I got good reception today, man. I was just, sorry you didn't make it. Yeah. Somehow got through. Praying for you. Yeah. So I was going to preach on Psalm 46 tonight, but I got some notes at church you can look at. But you know, unbelievers live with great fear of saving Mother Earth. Don't we hear this all the time? Got to save Mother Earth. Because they don't have Father God, they look to Mother Earth. That they are the ones. And some of the environmentalists who say these things, Evo Morales says, sooner or later, we will have to recognize the Earth has rights too, to live without pollution. What mankind must know is that human beings cannot live without Mother Earth, but the planet can live without humans. Bob Brown said the future will either be green or not at all. And Margaret Mead, we won't have a society if we destroy the environment. Now, I'm all for recycling. I think we need to be mature and smart about certain things. But know this, the Earth will not survive if we're more green. The Earth will survive if God keeps it going. That's the truth. And so the most stable thing the natural man knows is the world, because it's where they were born and upon which the physical man builds his hopes and dreams for this short vapor-length life. But the spiritual man has much more of a solid foundation what this physical world has than what this physical world has to offer. The spiritual man knows that even when the earth looks out of control, that God is not. And when man doesn't uphold the world, God does. And you can look up Colossians 1:17 and Hebrews 1:3 for wonderful promises from those verses. And then he says in verse number 4, there is a river, the streams whereof shall make glad the city of God. Ancient cities were built where there was an abundant water supply. Again, travel could be done there, trade could be done there, food, resources, water could be received there. And so it was an extremely important thing. If you ever study out Babylon, ancient Babylon, Babylon was the greatest city in the world at that time, and the Medes and Persians came against it, and as the Bible prophesied, and they dammed up the river that ran underneath the river Euphrates, and they came underneath the wall and of that city. It was built, massive city. They said some of those walls were 100 feet thick, some 300 foot high areas, massive walls, and just unbelievable what ancient Babylon was. And they blocked that up, and they came under there and destroyed them and defeated them. But here David sees the peace of God flowing like an undisturbed river, and its streams flowing through the nourishing the citizens of the city. And it's just a picture of God's grace that nourishes the believer, the river of God's grace that cannot be stopped by any evil forces. And so Psalm 46 verse 5 says, God is in the midst of her, of Jerusalem, or the church, or the believer. God is in the midst of his people. It says, she shall not be moved. She shall not be shaken. Think about the song, I will not be moved. That's from this. God shall help her, it says, in that right early. The word right early means at the break of dawn, at the very turning of the morning. That night of affliction is going to immediately turn to the breaking of dawn, and God's going to help her. And so we see there that wonderful truth. And let's look, number 3, the display of God's omnipotence. I think this is pretty remarkable. Verse number 6, it says, the heathen raged, the kingdoms were moved. And this is the heathen, the lost world, raging in their attempt to move against God's will and God's work. They fight for the devil against the work of God. Psalms 2, if you ever remember reading through Psalms 2, I think this is a strong reflection of that. He said in Psalms 2, verse 1, why do the heathen rage? In Psalms chapter 2 is a conversation between the Trinity. One of the most amazing chapters. He's asking the question, why do the heathen rage and the people imagine a vain thing? And he's asking this question, the kings of the earth set themselves and the rulers take counsel against the Lord and against his anointed. So the Holy Spirit begins the conversation by asking that. The Lord speaks, Jesus, let us break their bands asunder, cast their cords from us. Verse 4, he that sitteth in the heavens shall laugh, the Lord shall have them in derision. And as you go through that, you'll find all three people of the Trinity speaking. What does God do when the world reels and fights against Him? It says He laughs. He laughs. I think God almost looks down at a season of this world and just says, world, you who don't need me, you want to rip me off your money. You want to take me out of your schools. You want to rip me from every part of society. You who curse me every time you don't say anything good about me. You take my name in vain. You blaspheme me. You put me down. You push out churches all throughout other parts of the world. You've persecuted Christians. You've silenced the Bible. You've mocked the Bible. You've mocked the Lord Jesus Christ. Let's see how you can do without me. If you study, and I'll talk about this probably Sunday some, just study pestilences in the Bible. Many times God sent them. Yes, sir. You just read the verse in 2 Chronicles 7, verse 14, where it says, if my people which are called by my name shall humble themselves and pray, seek my face. You know what it says right before that? If I shut up the heavens that it doesn't rain, and I send earthquakes and pestilences, yes, sir. If my people which are called by my name. I believe God can be calling this world to repentance right now. Yes. The world is being called maybe by God right now to repentance. And how we could be doing with what I would say a very gentle pestilence. Just study the Spanish plague of 1918. Pretty horrible. Pretty horrible. I mean, this is bad, but I'm telling you, it can be a lot worse. It can be a whole lot worse. Just imagine if Ebola molded into something like this. 90% death rate. I mean, this is... We can at this time say, God, praise God for being merciful to the world, because God's hand could be turned against the world. And I'm going to tell you something. I've read the end. I've spent a lot of time reading through Revelation. About 25% of the world will die from infectious disease. That's what this book says. That's what's going to happen. It's going to be a lot of people who die. And you say, man, should we be scared? If you die, you go to heaven. But I want this earth. Well, then cast your eyes on heaven, because you're not going to stay here forever. Yeah. You know what this is going to do? It's going to. I don't want to get into my Sunday, but God is removing some idols, because all the gods that everybody runs to. What do? I don't have my game. Yeah. I don't have my sport. Don't have my activity. Don't have this or that. Yeah, there's going to be eternity that you're not going to be able to run to that stuff. The world right now has a chance, being quarantined, to stop and say, where do we turn? And as Christians, we can say, I can tell you who you can turn to. Amen. I can tell you who you can turn to. If the world thinks this is bad, it may not come in my lifetime, the Lord's return, but if it does, I can promise you this is a very, very small thing. Very, very small thing. If you believe this book... there is a lot of things coming. You say, how could God allow that to happen? I've gotten to the point to say, how could God not allow it? Amen. You know, when the big hurricane hit, Katrina hit down and destroyed that area down south in New Orleans, they call it decadence. Where they had 100,000 homosexuals going through those streets, parading out in front, homosexual acts, deviant acts, unbelievable wickedness. It was just a few days before Southern Decadence hit, Hurricane Katrina came in a Category 5 and devastated the city. You say, did God do that? I don't know. But all I know is they didn't have Southern Decadence then. And I don't know if God's trying to get our attention, but as Christians, we don't have to fear. The one who sits on the throne is Father. Father's on the throne, folks. It's your Father. Well, He's God. He is God, but He said, call me your Father. You're my beloved children. Isn't it good to know that the one who sits on the throne calls you His beloved children? Isn't that incredible? And so... a lot of other things I could share with you, but it seems in verse 8 and 9, these are scenes of a battle. It seems like there's an invitation to come to see the works of the Lord. He says in verse number 8 and 9, he says, come, behold the works of the Lord, what desolation He hath made in the earth. He maketh wars to cease unto the ends of the earth. He breaketh the bow, He cutteth the spear in sunder, He burneth the chariot in the fire. This seems like it's a move toward the millennial kingdom. And so it's an invitation. Come behold the works of the Lord. Behold what God did to Egypt. Behold what God did to the little shepherd boy to the giant Goliath. Behold what God did through the prophet killing a massive Assyrian army of 185,000 who mocked God. Come behold what God did to ancient Babylon. Come behold what God did to Israel's army in the Six-Day War 50 years ago when God delivered Israel from an Arab army that came up against him, massively outnumbered. Israel defeated them in 6 days of casualties, where Israel, for every one Israelite that died, there were 20 Arabs that died. Come behold the works of the Lord. Behold what God can do. And how incredible when I believe we will be able in heaven one day to look back and see all the great things God has done. And then number four, let's look at the effects of God's omnipotent presence with us. God's all-powerful. What effect should that have on us? Well, verse number 10, behold the works of the Lord. Verse 10, be still and know that I am God. And so God here is calling us to be still, that we don't have to live with that fear and anxiety. When Moses led the people and the armies of Israel into the wilderness, Exodus chapter 14, verse 13 and 14, it says, and Moses said unto the people, fear ye not, stand still and see the salvation of the Lord. And God brought deliverance to them. The words be still, the word is used in the Hebrew word is rapha. According to Barnes, it means this. Be still means to cast down, to let it fall, to let it hang down, then to be relaxed, slackened, especially of the hands. It is also employed in the sense of not making an effort, not putting forth exertion. It would express the idea of leaving matters with God, not having anxiety about the issue. I mean, this is a picture of somebody who's like, man, the earth is raging, all these things are going on, and as they begin to realize, you know, the Lord of hosts is with us, verse 7, the God of Jacob is our refuge, though, and he begins to understand this, and he comes and he beholds the works of the Lord, he sees what God has done to his enemies, that God laughs at them, and it is not a fearful thing, and all of a sudden their tense bodies begin to relax, and they begin to drop their worry and fret, and then they're like, man, I can leave this up to God. This is the effect that omnipotence with benevolent love should do for us. So listen, don't stay up all night watching the news. And then you go over to your accounts. Yeah. And isn't it a tragedy? Because the problem is today we get buzzed for everything, don't we? I mean, everything, it's like, one more person got the case. Oh! I'm not trying to belittle the coronavirus, but just, did you know that last year there were 35 million Americans that got the flu? Did anybody know that? Raise your hand. Raise your hand if you knew that. Who didn't know it before this week? Okay, most of us didn't know. Out of that 35 million, do you know about how many were hospitalized? Anybody know? Close to 500,000 Americans were hospitalized. So 500,000 Americans were hospitalized. Anybody know about how many Americans died this last year from the flu? No, it was about 30,000, around 30,000. So that's, but none of us heard about a lot of those numbers, did we? But you imagine every day, imagine how big you could make 35 million blow this thing up. You imagine taking the map of America and blowing it up, and every day you'd be like, oh my goodness, you know? I mean, we'd be nervous to death. But you know what? We can't live our life in fear. We need to say, you know what, God? I'm going to live with wisdom. I'm not going to be dumb. I'm going to wash my hands. I'm not going to touch my face. Don't do what the pastor does. But that's wise things to do. We need to be wise. We need to be understanding. But we don't need to live with fear and anxiety. We can say, listen, Ron said something to me this last week that was very, I just think we need to remember. He said, the day that I was born, God already knew the day that I would die. And there's no one in this room that knows death closer than that man. He spent 7 weeks in ICU. 7 weeks in ICU. You know how long it takes to recover from 7 weeks? He didn't eat food orally for over a year. A year. I'd never seen anything. I've seen death a lot. I'm like, there's no way this guy's going to live, man. I'm trying to reassure his wife. I'm like, it's in the Lord's hands. He ain't getting out of this one. I'm like, I mean, there's no way. Last year, he's out climbing trees, deer hunting. I'm like, Ron, you kidding? What are you doing? You know. But you know what? God wanted to take him home. He'd already been home. But you know what? If God wants to take you home, you're going home. But if he wants you to be here, heaven and earth and hell and nothing else will take you away from him. Nothing will. Do you understand that? Read the Bible. He says none of those plagues will touch you. He could do that then. If he wants to do that with your life, he can do it now. But don't be foolish. Don't go out there and suck on a... You know, like my kids when they were little, I took them to an amusement park one time. Oh, man. My little girl was like 4 years old. We're taking her up to this amusement park. I look back, she's licking the handrail. I said, oh, no. Don't lick the handrail. We start walking up this thing. I look back, she's like... She's taking after you kids. I mean, what's this kid doing, you know? Kid, you know, but we don't want to do foolish things. They don't lick handrails anymore, but we don't want to be foolish. But I'm trying to say this. We don't need to live with fear. We don't need to live with overwhelming anxiety. And let's close with the fifth point tonight. The reminder that God's omnipotent presence is with us. Let's read verse 7 and then verse 11 together. Read verse 7 with me if you would. The Lord of hosts is with us. The God of Jacob is our refuge. People say, what's the word Selah mean? It means, I like what John Phillips said. He's a great, one of the most intelligent Bible scholars I ever knew. He said it means, what do you think of that? What do you think of that? The Lord of hosts is with us. The God of Jacob is our refuge. And God says, what do you think of that? Verse number 11. Let's read verse 11 together. The Lord of hosts is with us. The God of Jacob is our refuge, Selah. You say, well, didn't he say that in verse 7? Why would he repeat it? Because sometimes things need repeated. And if David, who was a warrior, unbelievable warrior, fearless, wasn't he? I mean, as a young man, you look at David and you're like, this guy is the man. Not only does he kill Goliath, but he chops his head off. You know, in my teenage years, I thought that is the coolest thing in the world. Chopped his head, and then he took, lifted it. I mean, this is just unbelievable. You know, this guy had to remind himself, the Lord is with us. Somebody who you would think was fearless needed to remind himself. Oh, and if David needed a reminder, do you think you and I are going to need to be reminded? You feel that nervousness start stirring up in your heart. Just saw some news. The Lord of hosts is with us. Thank you. God of Jacob is our refuge. What do you think of that? Oh, man, but you know, my finances, this and that, and there are some things that, man, if I look at it long enough, it's going to... But the Lord of hosts is with us. The God of Jacob is our refuge. Selah. I need to remind myself of that. Be still and know that He's God. He's God. This is the message I believe God wants us to walk through these seasons with. And so in conclusion, one of the great truths we find in the Bible is God is all-powerful. He is all-powerful. Anybody glad God's all-powerful? He sits in the thrones. The Lord God omnipotent reigneth. Second, and from this, the believer has the confidence that He is our refuge. Power belongs to the Lord. The result of that is, therefore will not we fear. We see the display of His power. The heathen rage, the kingdoms are removed. He utters His voice, the earth melts. The effects of it is that we can be still and know God, and then we need to remind ourselves that God is with us. The Lord of hosts is with us. The God of Jacob is our refuge. And so maybe tonight you just want to come and pray. I think it would be a good season to come and pray for the church, pray for the other churches that are going to be struggling, pray for missionaries. There's some people right now, I'm telling you, there's some people right now. We've had people, unbelievers, come to people in our church and say, is this the end of the world? People scared. And you can say, you know what? Let me tell you something. There's a God who sits on the throne. Let me take a moment and tell you about Him. The world doesn't need to see us acting frazzled, scared, chicken little. What it is, when we live in fear, we are reflecting a small God. When Peter sank, he let the wave define him instead of the sun defining him. So we need to let God define us. And if you pray and you get up and you're still nervous, you haven't done enough business with God. Get back down. And that's in our everyday walk. We need to get down and say, God, forgive me. I'm living with fear. Lord of hosts is with us. Let me memorize Psalm 46. Yes. Memorize it. Say, man, I don't have a whole lot to do. What should I do? Memorize the Bible. Memorize the Word of God. Amen. Stop watching TV all the time. You don't need to watch it all the time. It ain't going to change every single hour. Maybe it will, but it ain't. But listen, live with faith and not fear. And so we're going to go through some transitioning seasons with our church. But you know what? I know God's going to work through this in a powerful way. Amen. And we're going to be able to minister to each other through these seasons. And so if you're not saved tonight, if you don't know for sure when your life's over, if you'd be with Jesus tonight, you can come and trust in Him. Okay? If you'd stand with me tonight.